We are talking about overcoming evil. It's a good subject. And it is the special subject of a passage, Romans 12, 14 to 21. In this, we have this message, avenge not yourselves. And it is part one. There's something to be added to it. But the passage that we're looking at particularly in this larger passage is Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. This is a command. But rather give place unto wrath. What does that mean? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we want to look then at this concept. We have these problems, we have people doing things to us that seem to call for revenge, call for us to answer it with some attack. And yet here he says, don't do that. Let's get into this. Let's notice here, first of all, the important addition to an earlier commandment. Our text clarifies something that Paul had told us earlier, God had told us earlier, Romans 12, 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honest or beautiful, a good testimony to those around us. So it just said recompense to no man evil for evil. Just don't do it. This adds something. He commanded here, we never pay back evil for evil. Evil here is the word meaning destruction, disaster, bad things, not wickedness. We're not usually tempted to do wicked things, but destructive things. We would like to see them destroyed in some way. He says, don't do it. If the feelings come, and they probably will, don't act on them. Just stop. But in today's text, he emphasizes that we do not have to fight this war alone. He says, you're not the only one involved in this thing. The commander-in-chief himself handles a significant part of this war, and he keeps for himself the final resolution of all things. And when we stop to think about it, this is the very part that we could never handle. We could make an attack, but we could never handle this the way he does. So think of it this way. In this war on evil, our actions and attitudes must be good, to do good, to be good. Even lovely, the honest idea. The scriptures give us direction for good actions. Our desire to please God by simple obedience leads us to right attitudes. So don't stray off the path of God when you've been attacked, that you want to get the revenge yourself. Don't do it. Avenge not yourselves. When you focus on your rights, he violated my rights, then the person who wronged you consumes you. He eats you up. He violated my rights. He doesn't know who I am. He doesn't care who I am, you see. And so you're focused on your rights, and it just tears you up. What you need to do is focus on your responsibilities. Focus on your responsibilities before God. This is what God expects from you. It's not all about you. It includes you, it involves you, but it's not all about you. It's bigger than you. So focus on your responsibility before God. You gain the ability to provide things honest in the sight of all men. This gives you that ability to be have a Christian testimony, that will surprise people because they're expecting you to smack back, to strike back, to speak back. And when it doesn't happen, they're saying, something's going on here, something I don't quite understand. The guy said, keep smiling. It makes people wonder what you're up to. But the thing is, people have asked me, why are you happy? They can't imagine why anybody would be happy. See? Old evangelist was asked by a couple of young ladies. He was whistling. And they said, what are you so happy about? And he looked at him and he got a very serious face and he said, do you really want to know or are you just asking? They had found out that he had things given to the Lord, see? And he could tell them that he could just lay it on the Lord. So you are free to witness to this person that hurt you, possibly win them to Christ. We saw earlier this takes planning during a time of cool thinking. So sit down with yourself, think it through, think about what happened last time, why it didn't work very well, and just plan it out. So today's text adds a factor that is critical to our waging war successfully. Let's look at that. This is the point. God limits your authority in the fight. So we're fighting this overcoming evil. We're fighting it. But he says, I only give you the authority to do so much. In overcoming evil with good, God sets a limit on your sphere of activity. If you go beyond your established limits, you actually usurp God's authority. You're pretending to be God here. You're saying, he's not doing it, I'm going to do it, see? You then usurp God's authority, you aid the enemy, and you endanger yourself. So this is not a good thing. You're taking charge where you don't know what you're doing. You just have a feeling. You just have an anger that you want to express. So the question is, do we have a part in God's revenge? Well, yes, we do. We are to cry out to the God of revenges. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Using the literal translation of the verse, we read in Psalm 94:1, O Jehovah, God of revenges. O God of revenges, shine forth. And so this is the prayer of the one who's not taking the revenge, but calling upon God to do so. And calling upon him to do it as soon as possible. We have an example in the Bible, an example that hasn't happened yet, but it's prophetic. We need to accept his timing, and our example is in Revelation 6, 9 to 11. During the tribulation period, many Christians will be killed and killed for their testimony. So they end up in heaven, but they want revenge. They want these people stopped because they're hurting others. So it says this, when he had opened the fifth seal, when the one on the throne opens the fifth seal, John up there sees another vision. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, were holding to the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. They were killed for being Christians. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They spilt our blood, we died horribly, perhaps. And why do you let them get by with it? How long? And white robes were given unto every one of them. That's the picture of the reward of their judgment seat. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And he says, the process that took your life is going to continue a while, and others will join you here in heaven. But at the end of that, that will be the end of them. Also in the future, in the book of the Revelation, when God destroys the city of Babylon called the Great Harlot, this is a group that is ruling the world, has world domination, and it is a religious system. In my thinking, it is a merging of Islam and Roman Catholicism that becomes neither one but both, keeping their rituals and keeping their religious activities and their sacraments or whatever, but they are ruling the world. So if you know anything of Sharia law and things, if you are reading, Europe has been welcoming refugees of Muslim people for a long time, and now many of these places in is it the Netherlands, where many of these cities have a majority of Muslims there, and France, a big part of their population now is Islam. So they're calling for Sharia law, which is their religious law, that's very different from normal law. Anyway, God is going to destroy that city. He's going to use men to destroy it. But heaven responds when that is destroyed in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! When they saw these evil ones destroyed, the ones who were killing others. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. This is the ones who were desiring vengeance, who waited and saw how God did it. They said he did it right. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, the great harlot, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. This is a picture of false worship, false religion, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. They being this religion that was definitely not Christian, were murdering Christians. We see it happening all around the world. All right, let's go back then to our text and notice that it is an absolute command. Let's be clear on this. This isn't, if you just feel up to it, don't take a revenge. This is absolute command. Hands off. Keep your cotton-picking fingers off of this thing. God gives another absolute in this verse. Avenge not yourselves. It's easy to understand. He's just saying, don't do it. While this essentially repeats the command back in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, he then adds the reason behind it, because you don't need to, you see. It provides us with an important promise. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We don't need to. And in fact, we can't do it the way he would do it. God never allows you as an individual to take vengeance on another. If you work for the police, if you work for government and so on, and are involved in penalties for crimes, you might be involved in taking vengeance on some of these people. But that's the way God set that up. What he's talking about here is you as an individual. Don't take it. Don't do it. So this rule allows no qualifications or exceptions. Yeah, I know, but in this case, no. There is no in this case. It's every case. You just don't take revenge. Hands off. Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge. This is that outward vengeance. You doing the thing. Nor bear any grudge against. That's the inward vengeance. You see, this is you, I don't know, plotting on your bed at night what I would do if I could, you know. Don't do that. You take neither the outward vengeance or the inward one and the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, because I'm the boss. I am the Lord. So you may be tempted to argue that the person is getting away with his evil, therefore you need to take vengeance. This is not true. This is saying, God, I don't think you know, but this person is getting away with it. He says, I don't think you know, but he's not. So, as you're facing this, and that big thing to try to get over is, but they did this, and they ought to pay for it. Show reverent patience before God. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. Don't plot it, don't plan it, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Wait. And don't sin in your heart. Proverbs 24, 17 and 18. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Lest the Lord see you rejoicing, and it displease him, he will be evil in his eyes, and he turn away his wrath from him. He says, if you're going to rejoice in this, I'm going to stop doing it. You say, well, no, don't stop. Then don't rejoice. In fact, you should be praying for that person. You should be hoping that they would repent, that they would learn about God. And for them to be in such bad shape of stumbling and falling and being hurt that it takes their life, they die in their sin, you see. And nobody should want that. So God said he will take care of the matter in his time and his way. But we ask, why does he wait? This thing weighing in the balance, he ought to just do it now. You know that much, huh? You know better what God should do than he does? Consider that his understanding of the situation is perfect. He knows every reason why they did what they did. You don't know that. His understanding of the proper timing is perfect. So, when the time is right, his power to deal out precise vengeance is unlimited. His power, unlimited. We might repay too little, as it turns out, or too much. There will never be any failure in his justice. It'll be just right. He said, well, I could wait on that. For him to do it the best possible way, that'll be fine. Let me get you into this idea that God understands about vengeance, because part of the Old Testament law for the nation of Israel was the avenger of blood. Let's look at the avenger of blood. I don't know if you've spent any time dealing with this. Your impatience for vengeance is really impertinence. God has given you neither the authority nor the ability to take proper vengeance. I mean, you might, you know, it's basically like you could slap his hand and hurt for a while. God's able to take his head off, you know, so you can't do the real thing. So, understand this. Don't steal from God the prerogative to take revenge. You stealing from God. Don't do that. Recognize that vengeance can never be sweet to you, because it is rebellion against God himself. You're out of control. You're out of the control of the Holy Spirit, who's telling you not to do it. You're under the control of the devil. Not a good thing. God fully understands the idea of revenge. In the justice system that God created for the nation of Israel, he did not include a police force. They didn't really have jails. The law was that if they took something, then the thief, the person involved, had to pay it back plus 5% or 20%, one-fifth. I mean, he had to come up with it. He stole it because he didn't have enough, but he has to sell himself as a slave for a while to earn enough money to pay you back plus 20%. But if he did something more serious, then his life was to be taken. And that's where the avenger of blood comes in. If someone murdered your brother or a near relative, the law appointed the eldest relative of the murdered victim, appointed him the avenger of blood. I tinged it with red there, you see. The avenger of blood. So this guy, maybe, I don't know, he was an accountant or something. Now he's the avenger of blood. He leaves his job, he searches out, he becomes a private eye, he searches for this person. And the job is to find them and take their life. This was the law. It wasn't him being wicked. Just a job. So, he's the avenger of blood. I lost my place. So God fully answered, avenger of blood. Okay, his one task, he has a new job. His one task was to track down the murderer and kill him. He had to be prepared. He was not doing something evil, he was doing something righteous. The avenger was exempt from any reprisal from the killer's family. Well, you killed him, so I'm going to kill you. No, that was justice. Now, if the murderer objected that he killed in self-defense, or for some other reason, and by complete accident. See, God understood that could happen. But it wasn't the avenger of blood's problem. You killed my brother, you shall prepare to die. Right? So, God worked out a whole thing. God provided the cities of refuge. The Levites were the priesthood and so on. They didn't get a section of the Holy Land. The different tribes all had sections. But the Levites had cities of refuge. And God put them in various places, so you didn't have to go too very far to find a city of refuge. The killer says, but it's not my fault. He had to move, pick up where he was living, he had to move to a city of refuge that was closest to him, would be a good idea. And then stay there, had to live there, until the reigning high priest of that city died. That was his sentence for taking life, even accidentally. Then he was free to return home. That was his sentence, and it was over with. In 2 Samuel, we have an example. Joab was the avenger of blood for his brother Asahel. The story is Asahel was killed in battle, and Abner killed him. A horrible thing. Abner is holding a spear, and Asahel is running very, very fast after him, going to kill him. And then Abner stops and takes the back end of the spear and rams it through him as he's running up on him so fast. Horrible death. But it was kill or be killed. So he felt that he was justified in the killing. So Abner took refuge in the city of refuge called Hebron. Now Joshua 21:13, thus they gave to the children of Aaron, the priest, Hebron with her suburbs to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Libna with her suburbs. So the priests were not given land, a large land, but rather the city and its suburbs. Now, Joab, the avenger of blood, lured Abner out of the city, and so he was fair game. And that's when he took his vengeance. We read it in 2 Samuel 3. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. I just have a message for you here. And smote him there under the fifth rib. I tried to count. I'm not sure where that would be, but probably around the heart. That he died. And he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Now, he was doing the job that he was supposed to do, but he couldn't do it if he was in the city. He lured him out of the city. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood or the bloods of Abner, the son of Ner. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Why was he a fool? Because he was safe as long as he stayed in the city. The rules of God. But a fool left the safety of the city of refuge and then paid the ultimate price. So God understands revenge. Taking vengeance. He set up this thing so that you could kill the killer of your close family member. In times like today, when Israel's criminal justice system is not in effect, God becomes our avenger. We understand, if you were, you know, brother and sister, but you're not the oldest one, you didn't get to be the avenger of blood. Somebody else is taking care of that for you. That's the way for us now. God's going to do that. The Hebrew word for avenger is Strong's 1350, Ga'al. Ga'al. Before he made Israel a nation, God promised that he would be the Ga'al for them. In Exodus 6:6, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from the burden of the Egyptians, I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem. I will be the Ga'al for you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. The whole plagues of Egypt was him being the avenger of blood. As they had bled Israel, they commanded the Hebrew people kill their firstborn son. Think of the blood, you know. And God took that blood back as an avenger of blood with these plagues. I will redeem you over the stretched out arm of great judgments. Today, you may style yourself a vigilante, but here's the news. Drop your gun belt. Toss aside your lynching rope. God claims absolute authority in taking revenge. Not your job. You're not fit for it. You're not authorized for it. You'll do a bad job of it, and you're going to ruin your name and the name of God in doing it. Deuteronomy 32:35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense, getting them back. Their foot shall not slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. He says, I'm on it. I know what I'm doing. I know the timing perfectly when it needs to be done. You might do it too soon. You might do it too late. But I know. So God promises a faithful answer to those who damage his children. He says, I'll take care of it. Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. His mercy is going to be with us, and the vengeance to those that hurt us. Fourth point is this, the sin of taking God's vengeance to yourself. Let's just understand this, all right? It is a sin, not just bad management. It is sin to attempt to steal God's right of justice and vengeance. You attempt to shove God off his throne of power and take over as if he were inadequate. You're not doing the job, we say. How foolish. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. What are we giving place to? God pairs vengeance here with wrath. Vengeance is punishment inflicted in return for a wrong, and you give place to wrath when you bow out of the situation and leave it entirely to God. You see, this thing of the wrath, that's not even our job. We start praying for that person. We start trying to do something good to that person because they did something bad to us. That's the response of the Christian. We know God doesn't forget. So you must leave vengeance to those who have the authority to execute justice. God assigns part of his authority to lawful authorities in the state and the church. But ultimately, all authority of justice is his. Paul will deal with state authority in Romans chapter 13. He makes the distinction clear between the authority of the individual and the authority of the state. So you as the individual must not take vengeance. The civil authority is, Romans 13:4, the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. Now, we have a whole movement in the United States to not repay evil for evil, see? To let people go. The person that kills, let him go. But God gave the authority to the state to bring wrath to those that do evil. Therefore, the Christian individual may not take revenge, but even the Christian state officer may take revenge and should. So you say, well, I'm a Christian. I can't take revenge as a police officer and shoot that person. Well, you can. God gave you that responsibility. I'm not saying shoot them. I'm saying you do what's right, you know. All right, fifth point here. What about taking vengeance in the church? Stop preaching, gone to meddling here. What about us? Even in the church, the individual Christian cannot excommunicate another professed believer. You say, what does that mean? Kick them out of the church. Remove their membership. Claim that they're unsaved. You're not allowed to do that. Excommunication is removing someone's membership and treating him as if they were an unsaved person. It's not your job as an individual. But they did. It doesn't matter. It's not your job. This is the work of the church officers and the church body acting in their official capacity. God permits no Christian to judge another to be an unbeliever. You don't have that authority. You don't have that right. Romans 14:13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Stop doing it. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. When you start doing this vengeance, you are hindering them from getting right with God. Whereas our job is to edify them, build them up. Now, don't take it too far that way, because the church member, individual, may and should confront another for overt sin, for a sin that's clearly done, not just that you suspect it. We read this in Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another. You Christians, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is where you say, you know, I was listening to what you were saying there, and you ought to be careful about that, because that can lead to sin. See, you just exhort one another. So while you do that, you encourage Christians to stay strong, to warn them against sin. You must not usurp authority to excommunicate, even in the heart. Don't even say it in your heart. Don't allow yourself to go that far. James 4, 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. God's law has set who gets to do this. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Who put you in charge, you see? That's what he's saying. God's got this taken care of. Now, the fact is that without you, sometimes a member may apostatize, if you maybe not familiar with the word. But to do that means to count himself an unbeliever and to label himself an unbeliever. He can do that himself. We find this spoken, with this I close, 1 John 2:19. He says, yeah, I know, they went out from us. These people were our church members. And then they left, and they just went over to the world. They just started doing evil things, started living, you know, in immorality or whatever. They went out from us. But, he says, the fact is, they were not of us. They weren't actually fellow Christians. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt, and you see, no doubt here is in italics, meaning it's not in the original language. We say no doubt when there is doubt. Well, no doubt that we, but this is, they would have, without a doubt, have continued with us. One of the characteristics of being a Christian and having Christian fellowship is that you stay with it. That's part of the characteristic of being a Christian. They would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest, might be made open, that they were not all of us. Thing is, you can pretend to be a Christian for a while. You can pretend to love the things of the Lord for a while. But then your nature, your evil nature, your unsaved nature reveals itself. You can't hold your breath forever. And the pretense has to stop. They were not all of us. So, clear then, in the church, in the state, in your life, there are those who do things that ought to be punished. Yes. Are you the one to punish? No. If nobody does, God will. And he is taking careful notes. Let's pray. Father, you give us a encouragement here to take a stand as we should. You encourage us to keep our hands off. It's not ours to meddle with. It's a thing of authority. And to some you have given the authority to execute your judgment. But for us as individuals, we don't have that authority. It is not for us to wish it, not for us to do it. It is not for us to plot it. We're to turn things over to the proper authority, which is you. We ask, Father, that you might give us that same encouragement that you will give to those who die during the tribulation period and say, rest for a while. Just turn it over to me, and then things will work out. You'll see it worked out. I ask, Father, that you might help us to see that as wise as we think we might be, we are not wise at all if we take your authority as our own. This is irrational. This is not proper. This is not submissive Christianity. I ask then that you might help us to gain a holy reverence for you that allows you to take the vengeance that you promised. Help us to see that you are right and just and fair, and you will take care of it in the right time. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you're saying, but I really wanted to take vengeance. Of course you did. You understand that right is right and wrong is wrong. Wrong should be punished. But just bow before God and say, but I know now it's not mine to give. The vengeance is for you to give. If that is your prayer, if that's your concern, if that's something that needs to be dealt with, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is something I need to straighten out. I need to lay it before God and let it go. Pray for me. Father, we want to humble ourselves before you, the all-powerful, you with all authority. As you said to the Israelites, you are God, and we are not. So I ask, Father, you might give us that determination to bow, leave our hands off a situation, and let you work it out, and it will work out perfectly, because you control everything, and you know everything, and you'll take care of it. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.